Well, very good morning, folks. I'd like to begin by saying thank you to Matt Check and the other elders for the invitation to join you today. And thanks to you as a church for your welcome of me. It's great to be here. I was last here back in March 2015, and it's been lovely to renew contact with the church over the last few years. Matt Check mentioned, and some of you will know, I came to faith as a teenager through the ministry of Grace Baptist Church and was baptised here, or at least over the road in the old building. And this was my church, home church, for several years before I moved down to London to college in 1987, where I've lived and worked ever since. It was Brian Scholes who said to me this morning that I went away a lightweight and came back a heavyweight. And I don't think he was talking about my intellectual prowess. But you know you're amongst family and friends when people can talk without embarrassment about your weight. But there are still people in this church, and I recognise a number of you as I look around, who nurtured me as a young Christian over 35 years ago. Probably longer than any of us really care to think about. But I'm so grateful to God that I had my early Christian years in this fellowship, and grateful too for the opportunities of service that the church gave me. And very grateful more recently, I do want to say, for the kindness and support that you've shown to us as a family, and to my mum in particular over the last year following my dad's stroke and subsequent death. We have truly seen the love of Christ in action, so thank you to you as a church. And today I'd like us to think about parting words. You know the sort of thing I mean. I left our home in London at 6 o'clock yesterday morning. Emma, my wife, was still in bed when I was going, so I gave her a kiss and I said, "I'm off now." And even though she was mostly asleep, barely opened her eyes, you know, the dribble still kind of, not really. But even though all of that, she managed still to say, "Okay, love you, drive safely, send love to your mum." Parting words. Or maybe as a parent, you've experienced those moments when your child is going away for a few days on a school trip, and you're seeing them off at the coach with all the other nervous parents, and you're saying to your child, "Have a great time, behave yourself, listen to what your teachers say, don't spend all your money in one go, remember to change your undies and socks every day." That's the really important thing, of course. Parting words. And so today, I hoped it would be helpful for us to look together at some of Jesus' parting words to his disciples before he returned to the Father. What was on his mind and heart for his disciples? What did he want to pass on to them as what really mattered? What parting words did he want ringing in their ears? What did he want to be passed down to us as his followers today? Well, if you're around this evening, we're going to be looking at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where we see that Jesus calls his disciples and those after his disciples to make other disciples. But this morning, we're going to be looking at that passage that was read from the end of Luke's Gospel, in which Jesus calls his disciples to be witnesses. That's the word that's used in verse 48. "You are witnesses of these things," says Jesus. What's on Jesus' heart and mind for his followers as he gives them his parting words? What are his parting words all about? Making disciples and being witnesses. So with that in mind, let's come to Luke chapter 24. Let me encourage you to have the passage open before you so that we can follow it together. For Christians, of course, Sunday is the first day of the week. If you're like me, however, you'll tend to think of Monday as the first day of the week. Sunday often effectively functions as the end of my week. In my head, this is what happens, and then I begin again on Monday. Now, I suspect I'm not alone in this. We have our week of busyness, our regular commitments, going to work, shopping, looking after the kids or the grandkids. Saturday is spent busy doing all the things that we haven't been able to do during the rest of the week because we've been too busy. And all of that means that we can come to Sunday mornings, sometimes physically and emotionally tired, dragging with us the baggage that we've accumulated from earlier in the week. And you know what it's like. You need an advanced degree in project management just to get everyone out of the house on time to go to church. It's a minor military operation, making sure that everyone's got the right shoes and socks on. I mean, just getting here sometimes is enough of an effort. And perhaps we find ourselves coming to church at what we think is the end of the week, hoping for a little bit of respite before we start our week all over again on Monday morning. Is that the case? Well, maybe that's just me. But actually, of course, today, Sunday, is the first day of this week. What's this got to do with the end of Luke 24? Well, what Jesus does on that first Easter Sunday, this is, the first day of the week, is he brings together his fearful and disillusioned disciples and he gives them new hope and new life. Jesus walks right into the middle of their remorse and their regret on this first day of the week. And he says to them, peace. And we see in this passage that he does for his disciples three things. He shares fellowship with them. He sheds light on the scriptures for them. And he sends them out with renewed confidence and joy to be his witnesses. That's what Jesus is doing on that first Easter Sunday, the first day of the week. And actually, those things, you might spot them in this passage. They're familiar with us from our own patterns of worship today. We gather together on the first day of the week in the presence of Jesus, who opens our hearts and minds to understand the scriptures, and then sends us out in his power and love to serve his purposes in the world. And in fact, it could be that the early Christians structured their worship format after their experience of the Resurrection Sunday. Perhaps that explains why the early Christians moved from the Jewish Saturday to the Sunday. Because what's going on a Sunday, if you like, is a reliving of the meeting of the people of God with the resurrected Jesus. There's a sense in which our Sunday gatherings are meant to be nothing less than a weekly reunion with the risen Christ, where we bring ourselves to him, where he makes himself present to us, where we listen as the scriptures are opened, and where we're sent out again, renewed in our confidence and joy on the first day of the week. So what does Jesus do for us on the first day of the week? Well, let's have a look together. First of all, he shares fellowship with us. Now, of course, the disciples are initially skeptical about Jesus rising from the dead like we would have been. They weren't country bumpkins. They knew that dead people don't rise from the dead. And they're talking about it when Jesus suddenly appears. Let's remind ourselves, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now, they're not just frightened and startled, as Luke tells us. They're doubtful too. And so Jesus invites them to see for themselves whether or not this is true. Verse 38 and 39. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, he says. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And yet even when he shows his hands and his feet, they're still finding it difficult to believe. And well, you would, wouldn't you? And so he eats a piece of roasted fish, verse 40 onwards. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, disbelieved for joy, and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, roasted fish, and he took it and ate it before them. The loveliness of Jesus in meeting his disciples where they're at, and their tumble of disbelief and joy. Do you get that? Doubt and yet amazement, marveling. And it's precisely in that mixture that Jesus makes his presence known. And he shows them that he's the same Jesus as the Jesus that they'd known before. The crucified one really has become the risen one with flesh and bones, still somehow bearing the marks of crucifixion in a glorified body, and yet a real body. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, present with his disciples on the first day of the week. And for us too. We don't meet today, the first day of the week, to worship a dead memory. We meet today to worship a living Lord. And what's more, a living Lord who promises to meet with us. A living Lord who is present with us. Now, of course, the disciples met Jesus in his physical body, whereas we don't. But he is present with us, isn't he? Present by his Spirit that he would later send to his disciples to dwell in them. And here's an amazing thought that our very gathering together as the body of Christ is itself a sign of his presence. Christ present with us through our presence with each other. What was Jesus doing on that resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week? He was sharing fellowship with his risen presence with the disciples. But not only does he share fellowship with them, he also sheds light on the scriptures for them. Look at verses 44 and 45. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's interesting, isn't it, that on that resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, the disciples needed more than just, amazing though it was, more than just the presence of the risen Jesus. They needed the Word of God. They needed the scriptures. What was Jesus doing on that resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week? He was opening up the scriptures to his disciples. Now, of course, you may recall that's what he's doing to those two who are hiking to Emmaus in the passage that comes before in Luke 24. Do you recall the story? Jesus joins them as they walk the road, and he asks them why they're down, and they're surprised that he doesn't know what's gone in Jerusalem, and they tell him how they had hoped that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, some women have been saying some crazy things about seeing him alive again. And what does Jesus do for those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Well, if you've got the Bible open, you can glance back and see in verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that foolish and slow of heart to believe that I've risen from the dead. Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, the scriptures." Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things, says Jesus, and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, we read, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He directs them, in other words, to scripture. And he does so in a way which shows that all the scriptures point to him. And in the Emmaus stories, you might recall, he does so in a way that they say afterwards, didn't our hearts burn within us while we talked on the road? And isn't that what we want when scripture is opened up for us? When we read scripture for ourselves, eyes opened and hearts warmed. As we engage with scripture and see how it all unfolds and ends in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is true for us. And if we're witnesses to Jesus, our certainty about who Jesus is depends not just on his resurrection, his risen presence with us, but on the word of God in the scriptures. And what's more, all the scriptures, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, Jesus says in verse 44, which is a way, of course, of saying the whole thing. The whole of scripture. And as on the road to Emmaus, even now, Jesus, we read in verse 45, opens their minds to understand the scriptures. So when Jesus meets us with our various needs on Sunday, the first day of the week, the resurrection day, we shouldn't be surprised if he wants to point us to God's word and to himself as the fulfillment of God's word, to himself as the one who stands at the heart of God's word. And that's why, of course, we read the Bible, isn't it? That's why we place ourselves under the ministry of the Bible in a Bible-believing church. That's why as individuals and as churches we study the Bible when we're given opportunity to do so. Why we listen to it being taught. Because we will not be able to be the witnessing people of Christ without it. And like those first disciples, if we are to be his witnesses in today's world, we too need to understand who Jesus is in the light of the story told in the scriptures, the story of creation, of sin, of covenant, of redemption, of sacrifice, of kingship, of suffering, of promised deliverer, all of which that great story comes to its climax in Jesus. What do we need on the first day of the week? We need an engagement with Scripture in the context of worship, where Scripture is understood in relation to Jesus as the one who brings it to fulfillment. Supremely, of course, in his death and resurrection. Because as we see in verse 47, as we go on in the passage, it's precisely because of his death and resurrection, Jesus says, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Do you see that in verse 47? Forgiveness of sins is only available in the name of Jesus, and only on the basis of what he's done in his death and resurrection. And the disciples, we read in verse 48, are witnesses of these things. Now here's something that we actually might miss, I think, sometimes. We might be familiar with what's said in verse 46. He said to them, "Thus is it written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." If we've been around the block a fair bit as Christians, then we're familiar with the notion that all of Scripture speaks of Jesus as one who suffers, dies, and rises again. We're familiar with verse 46. But we've not always noticed verse 47, which is that all of Scripture not only speaks of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but that all of Scripture also speaks of God's plan of salvation for the nations. And, says Jesus, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus' understanding of himself and his work as Messiah is rooted in the Scripture, and his understanding of God's mission, God's plan for all nations, and our part in that plan, that too is rooted in the Scriptures. This is a reading of Scripture, in other words, which has to do with God's Messiah and with God's mission. And both those things go together. I think it's a great test of our reading of Scripture, actually. How much does our reading and our preaching of Scripture unfold the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? And how much does our reading and preaching of Scripture nurture us as disciples to take our place in the ongoing mission that God has to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations, because it's part of the same package? What we have in Luke 24, that Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, is an opening up of the Scriptures in the presence of the risen Christ, where the biblical story points to Jesus as the one who stands at the centre of it, and in a way that nurtures the identity of disciples, you and me, to take our place in the forward movement of that story, as the message of salvation is then taken out to all nations, as we witness to God's plan of salvation for the world. But of course, this work of salvation will not be carried out in our own power. It will be carried out through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And that leads to the third thing that Jesus says to his disciples, that Jesus does for his disciples. He sends them out. See, the disciples are going to need help to carry out this witness to the nations that Jesus is calling them to. They'll not get any help now from the physical presence of Jesus. He's returning to his Father. For them, as for us, this power, this help will come from being clothed with power from on high, as Jesus describes it in verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. And then Luke ends with Jesus' ascension, which of course happened some weeks later. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Notice the change that Luke describes there. These once despondent, disillusioned, disbelieving, downhearted disciples are now marked by worship and joy and praise, and they're continually and publicly praising God. And Luke, as you know, continues that story in the book of Acts. We see there that Jesus' going doesn't mark the end of his work on earth. It marks the continuation of that work through the church in the power of the Spirit. And this is our story too. We too are witnesses to what God has done in Jesus, especially in his death and resurrection. Witnesses to the possibility of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Witnesses to the possibility of restored relationship with God, which is a message for all nations, Jesus says. What are Jesus' parting words to his disciples passed on to us today? You are witnesses of these things, says Jesus, verse 48. I want us to notice it's not a command. Jesus doesn't say, be witnesses. It's actually a statement of identity. You are witnesses. You are. By virtue of what Jesus has done for you, you are a witness of that. Similarly, in Acts 1 verse 8, as Luke picks up the story, Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, contrary to what we sometimes think, Acts 1 verse 8 is not a command. It's a declaration. It's a promise, even. You will be my witnesses, says Jesus. Parting words. Now, it would be too easy to believe the lie. This doesn't really apply to me, you might think. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm not clever enough, or I'm not experienced enough, or I'll stumble over my words and people will laugh at me. It would be too easy to think this applies to Stuart and Johnny. They're away speaking at a camp because that's what they do. Or it applies to Matt Check and the deacons, but it doesn't really apply to me. It'd be too easy to think this is about those who are going on beach mission. But it doesn't really apply to me. It'd be too easy to think this is about those people in Poland that we prayed for earlier, but it doesn't apply to me. But I want to say to us this morning that it does. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his witness, Jesus says. You! I really do mean you. It's you. You who now play a role in God's mission to all nations. Part of our problem sometimes, I think, is that we see witness as something we do rather than something we are. We see it as a verb rather than a noun. You are a witness. We think of it as an add-on duty to our Christian lives rather than something that's central to who we are as Christians. But being witnesses, as I say, is much more about our identity. It's the overflow of the gift of grace that God has given to us, and amazingly the means through which God reaches out to others. Witness is not a bolt-on Christian activity. It's organically connected to who we are in Christ and to the whole of our lives. So yes, we gather together on the first day of the week for worship, for singing, to pray together, for teaching from the Word of God, to meet with others, rightly so, and all of that is absolutely crucial. But the reality is, we aren't gathered in this building most of the week. We're scattered outside the building, in all sorts of different places, in our families, our homes, our streets, our neighbourhoods, at school, in college, some of us in jobs, in different activities in the local community. And in all of those places where we're scattered during the week, we're followers of Jesus, indwelt by his Spirit, sent by him to be witnesses in his ongoing mission in the world, wherever we find ourselves. As someone has said, our mission field is the land between our two feet. Where will you find yourself this week? Where will you find yourself this time tomorrow, on Monday? That is where God would have you be a witness for Christ. At work, in your family, in your street, in the gym, in your sheltered accommodation, down the shops, with your friends, with your neighbours, how might your identity as a witness to what God has done in Jesus be played out in those places and with those people? Because here's the great thing, we can be confident as Christians that God will carry out his mission. Where does Luke end this passage? With the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that place he now occupies, all places are subject to his rule, all people are subject to his oversight, including the places that we live and the people that we meet every day. And that means that every day of the week, there is no situation that you can be involved with, no room that you can walk into, no conversation that you can be in where Jesus is not Lord of that moment, Lord of that situation, Lord of that conversation, and where you can't be his witness because you can. What's the pattern in Luke 24? Jesus offers us his presence in fellowship with him and one another as we gather together. Jesus opens our minds to his presence in the scriptures and to the unfolding mission of God in the scriptures. And then Jesus promises us his presence as we're equipped for that mission in the world, as we live for him and speak for him in our everyday lives. At the heart of those parting words in Luke 24 is the message of Christ crucified and risen, his followers gathering together, meeting with Jesus, opening the scriptures, being recommissioned to take our place in God's plan to bring good news to all nations. And I want to suggest to you, it's the only way to end the week, but it's a really good way to start the week. Amen. Let's just pause before we come to our final song. Just pause for a moment of quiet. Think through what you've heard this morning. How might God have spoken to you through his word? Was there something particular that you needed to hear about sharing fellowship with the risen Christ, maybe? Or about seeing the presence of Jesus all the way through Scripture? Or about being equipped and dwelt by his Spirit and sent out to be a witness to Jesus wherever you find yourself this week?